One afternoon, while I was enjoying myself in an empty home, I found myself totally engrossed in a study of the word, the Greek term, enkratia. Then, suddenly, while I am totally meditating upon this word, I was rudely interrupted by the doorbell. Immediately, my blood started to boil over as I wondered to myself, who could it be? Was it the Mormons again? Last week they were here, it was about this time. Was it them again? No, maybe it was the Jehovah's Witnesses. They came an hour after the Mormons last week. I thought to myself, didn't I give those guys enough grief last weekend? I yanked open the door and instead found a little girl from the neighborhood. In the nicest voice I could get together, I said, "What do you want?" She proceeded to tell me that Terry had ordered some Girl Scout cookies and that there were several boxes she had to deliver. And now it was time to collect. You know that feeling. I reached into my pocket and fortunately had a couple of dollars, but again, I just wanted to get back to my study. So I went over to the girl and I gave her the money, and you know how little kids are with giving change? She started fumbling away, and finally, after she was fidgeting with my change and gave it to me, I rather impatiently smiled and frowned at the same time and sent her on her way. I was so upset that my concentration was destroyed, I proceeded to then eat an entire box of Girl Scout cookies in about 15 minutes. Now, I'm an honest person. It was 10 minutes. Now, having eaten my full of these cookies, I finally got it together and sat down and once again went back to my study of the Greek term enkratia, which means self-control. Today what we want to do is look at the final aspect in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is an area of our life that I think all of us recognize is difficult to deal with. And that area is the area of self-control. Turn with me again to Galatians chapter 5. Let's start with verse 19, which tells us the fruit of the flesh, which then is compared to the fruit of the Spirit. We have a moment by moment decision to make whether we go with the flesh or go with the Spirit, beginning with verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immoralities, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience. It's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, it's self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. But if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Verse 23, we find our term self-control. It's interesting, that term is not found very frequently throughout the New Testament. The indication would be, the reason we don't see it that often is that the Word of God typically is emphasizing spirit control. What fascinates me is that when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, having His fruit experienced in our life, He gives us self-control. Self-control ultimately comes from spirit control. We cannot control ourselves apart from the Holy Spirit. We will see that. And so this term is only found in several places throughout the New Testament. The emphasis is primarily on God controlling us, not us controlling ourselves. Even when it talks about self-control, it is couched in terms of some aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In this form, we find it in two other places in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, we have Paul before Felix. Felix could have released Paul. Paul was there as an insurrectionist. The charges brought against Paul were illegitimate. And as Paul stood before Felix, he gives him the gospel. What's fascinating is when Paul does that, he adds an element to the gospel we seldom hear. He talks about self-control. We also find the term, though, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, where we have a chain of various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And what Peter tells us is that we are to take knowledge a knowledge of ourself, a knowledge of God, and add to knowledge self-control. The term is also used in its verbal form in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. It is that section of Scripture that talks about the physical relationship held for marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, Paul says, if you do not have self-control, in other words, you cannot control your passion in the physical realm, the sexual realm, then you should get married. Because the only legitimate expression of that desire is in marriage. And the word self-control is used there. Self-control is also used in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 25. There, the Apostle Paul likens the Christian life to those who are in athletic competition. He talks about those men who prepared for the Isthmian Games, all the discipline they would go through in order to prepare to win a game. And Paul uses the term self-control. He applies it to the Christian life. So the Apostle Paul used it there. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, we find the term self-control. And there it is given as a characteristic of an elder. An elder should be temperate, is the translation in many Bibles. It is the word self-control. But what does it mean, as we find it here in Galatians chapter 5? The term self-control means power over self. It means self-mastery. You become a master of yourself. It's as if there are two aspects to you, an aspect of yourself that can get out of control. There's another part of you that can gain control over that other part of you that tends to lose control. I was at a series of meetings, as you know, this past weekend, and a woman came up to me, and I have seldom felt someone so moved by the Spirit of God in terms of what she was saying. She was listening to the radio, to our program. We had done a series on financial freedom, and as she listened, she reached the conclusion, deep within herself, not just intellectually, but her heart as well, she recognized that her ability to control money did not exist. She was totally out of control. By her own admission, there was never a payday where she had any money left in the bank. She was always floating checks, trying to get them covered. And as she listened, she came to the conclusion that she lacked control over her desire to purchase things. God really worked in her heart. And what she was sharing with me was nothing short of overwhelming. She took the truth that she had heard and she began to apply it. And there's the key. And she began to issue certain areas, certain elements of control over her spending habits. And she stood there and she said, today is payday, and for the first time in my life, there's money already there. Self-control. All of us, I believe, struggle with this area. In one form or another, self-control is something extremely difficult. I can remember growing up that whenever I would misbehave as a young boy, as a young man, what would I hear my mother say especially? My nerves! My shattered nerves! I mean, what's happening to your nerves? Are they popping out of your skin or what? What are you talking about? There are two things that I think we'd like to answer today. Two questions that if we can answer these and begin to apply these, we will be different people when it comes to the area of self-control. The first question is this. What is it that the Word of God says we are to gain control over? In other words, what aspect of our life are we to have control over that oftentimes we don't have control over? What is he talking about? And then secondly, how do I gain control over these areas of my life? In other words, how do I gain self-control when it comes to my temper, when it comes to my harshness, when it comes to some of the things I am doing in a reactionary mode? How do I gain self-control, even over my eating habits? How do I do it? I think we find the key in a verse that many people just skip over, verse 24, that follows the fruit of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul gives us the fruit of the Spirit and ends in verse 23. He gives us gentleness, self-control, and then he makes a statement. He says, against such things there is no law. In other words, if you have love, joy, peace, patience, and all the rest, no one has to tell you how to live. You are living a godly life, totally in a positive realm. You don't need the Mosaic law. No, you've got the Spirit guiding and directing you. Against these things, there is no law. But then he gives us a verse, verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. As soon as we hear the words passions and desires, we recognize he's talking about self-control. That's the issue at hand. But let's take that apart a little bit. What we are looking at here is the way to practice self-control, the practice of self-control. The first phrase we see is those who belong to Christ. Who is that? If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you belong to Him. The more I read the Word of God, the more I recognize that one of the biggest questions we have to answer for ourselves is, who do we belong to? If you have come to Christ and you know His forgiveness, in the mind of God, you belong to Jesus completely. The literal translation here would be those of Christ. Christ being the possessor of us. He owns me because I've come to know Him. He owns you because you have come to know Him. That is not the case if you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying is, look, the first thing I want to tell you, those of us who belong to Him, now he's going to say there's a big difference in us because of the ownership Christ has over us. He goes on to say, have crucified. Now that's a difficult phrase. Have crucified. Immediately, Paul obviously has the cross of Christ in mind, doesn't he? Have crucified. What have we crucified? These passions and these desires. What Paul is saying to us is this. He's saying, look, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you receive forgiveness for your sins. But you know what else took place in the mind of God, as far as God was concerned? All the old desires you had that ran contrary to the person of Christ, all the sinful passions and desires were also nailed to the tree. They have been crucified. So when Jesus died, He died for our sins, but He also died for that part of us that would tend to pull us away from Him. Paul is saying, look, there was a part of you at the moment of conversion that also went to that tree. It's crucified. Verse 14 of the next chapter. Just drop your eyes down if you would. Notice what Paul writes in light of this. There's a section in Galatians 6 where Paul talks about pride, and that pride is an obstacle to us helping one another because we become too self-centered. But then in verse 14 he says this, but may it never be that I should boast. In other words, I have nothing to brag about. The Apostle Paul is saying this, except, now here's his boast, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Have you been crucified to your world? Have you? Did you allow that moment of conversion to be such that you are dead to this world because you're living for a new world, a new age to come? Paul is saying, look, I have died to the things of this world. I don't need them. I don't want them. And the world in response has died to me. The world has rejected me. What Paul is saying is that when it comes to certain desires that we once had, that once governed our life, they have now been taken to Calvary. Now, if you want to, practically speaking, you can take them off the cross anytime you want and give them life. All those desires that were nailed there, you can now try to feed them so they are given life. You know, crucifixion is a slow death. And I think what happens is this. In the mind of God at that moment, conversion is beyond what we would ever imagine. All these desires went to that tree. But that part of us, that old man, that sin nature, hangs there and keeps roaring his head. Keeps wanting life. It's a slow, 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 slow death. The desires always keep coming back. What we're to do is treat them as dead. Don't feed them. When we come, in my estimation, we come to a fuller understanding of the cross of Christ and what He did. If we really come to grips with what Jesus did for us, we revel in the cross of Christ, so many of the desires we have go away. Who needs the world when I have Jesus Christ? I don't. The world and all that it offers is nothing compared to the cross of Christ and what it gives to me. And that's what Paul was saying in chapter 6. He was saying, look, he said, I am dead to this world because I'm alive because of the cross. All that mattered to Paul his entire life was the cross of Jesus Christ. That's all that mattered. How about with you? Is that the case? Or have you fallen into a sense of complacency with what Jesus did? It's so easy to make the cross merely another intellectual academic fact that we kind of file away in our mind. What Paul did throughout his life and what we need to do throughout our life is keep recognizing the significance of what happened there. The significance in terms of what took place in our life as a result of what took place there on that tree. But then he goes on and he says, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When you see the word flesh, he's referring to our tendency towards sin, our sin nature. That part of us that we can put to death on a day-to-day basis. Passions and desires, these are the areas where we have to gain control. My friends, I think here is the key. In order to gain self-control, to have self-mastery, we must understand our personal needs and the desires that accompany those needs. We have needs. They're legitimate needs that we all have. But with those needs comes desires. And the desires are natural and good as well. But the desires can be fulfilled in the wrong way, at the wrong time, by the wrong person. And that is sin. And for a Christian, self-control is recognizing I have needs, they are legitimate. I have desires, they are legitimate. But God has a way to meet those, and that too is legitimate. But if you meet them in the world's ways and not God's ways, it's illegitimate and it's sin, and it's of the flesh. Let me give some examples. We have a very basic need for food, right? Biological need God has given to us. We need food in order to live. How is it expressed? We have a desire. It's called hunger. We want something to eat. How is it fulfilled? We eat something. We partake of something. But see, the biological needs are rather simple. Where this gets complicated and where we tend to fall on our face is in the area of the emotional and spiritual needs we have. The need for acceptance, the need to be loved, the need for intimacy, the need for security, the need for self-esteem, the need for purpose in life. Let's take some of those needs and so you get a sense of how God wants to meet them. Our need for food even, the biological need. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31? Jesus said, look, don't worry about food, don't worry about water, don't worry about clothes. Doesn't your Heavenly Father know you need those? Implication, he's going to make sure you eat and you drink and you have something to wear. That's a promise. You can count on it. God wants to meet that need. How about your need for acceptance? Don't you want other people to accept you? You do. It is a need built into every one of us. Think about how God wants to meet that need. We have a need for acceptance. He accepts us completely, unconditionally, in His Son. In fact, we are looked at as being adopted children. I don't think there's any greater love than when a parent adopts a child. What a demonstration of unconditional love. They have to take the initiative. They have to do something. That child needs someone to take care of them. That's how God relates to us. He adopts us. Now that's acceptance. But you know what else God does? He then has built a community here, the body of Christ, in which He uses me and He uses you to build a place where I can feel accepted and where you can feel accepted. He tells us we're to love each other with an agape love, unconditional. And if I love you unconditionally, you'll feel accepted. And the greatest need you have for acceptance, that need within you, can be met. First, by God who has adopted you, and as you understand that. Secondly, by those that love your Father with you, but also who love you. How about the need for intimacy? Go to Hebrews 12 sometime and read how the Father relates to us as children. And He disciplines us like a good earthly father will discipline his son or his daughter. He makes that same connection. Intimacy with the Heavenly Father. But you know what else? He then says, we as a body are to have fellowship, koinonia. That's talking about real intimacy in terms of relationships. So that our tremendous need to know and to be known even when we reveal ourselves completely, that need for intimacy is met by our God and by the community of those that love Him. The need for security. His security is eternal. Then the security we can have in this body, where I know that your love for me reflects His love for me, so that when I am hurting, I'm down and out, something is wrong, my family is sick or ill, or something is desperately wrong, I can be secure because I know God loves me and I know God's people love me. We take care of one another. I'm secure. And so that need is constantly being met in this body. How about the need then for self-esteem? Our self-esteem is to come from our God. We are who we are because of who Christ is. But our self-esteem is also built up in the body, when the body functions properly. Why? Because you look at me, you don't care what my occupation is. At least you shouldn't. That's what James tells us. Who cares who walks in that door? Doesn't matter how they're dressed, what they look like. Doesn't matter their social position. It doesn't matter in God's eyes, and it shouldn't matter here. I don't care if you're the top dog of a bank. It doesn't matter. What your profession is, what you're doing, how much money you have, what kind of house you live in, none of that matters. When you come here and the body's functioning correctly, your self-esteem will be built up because you're going to be loved for the person you are, not for the position you have. Again, needs being met. Your self-esteem will be built up because you're going to be loved for the person you are, not for the position you have. Again, needs being met. Let me give you an observation for what it's worth. In many ways, the church is to function in the process of reparenting us. In other words, if we function correctly as a group of believers, we go through a process wherein if you never felt accepted in your home, by your own father, by your mother, you'll find that acceptance here. You, in essence, go through a reparenting process where we nurture one another. One of my biggest concerns is that when the needs in a body, such as this, when the needs, the deepest felt needs of people are not being met, the need for intimacy, the need for acceptance, the need for self-esteem, the need for security, if they're not met here, the strong tendency is to look to the world to meet our needs. How many of us, longing for intimacy, wanting to be loved and to love, longing for that, have not found it, for whatever reason, in a body where we are worshiping, we haven't found it there. So what do? We look for it in the world. And before long, your desires are flowing toward the world and not to the community of God. You can be taught every Sunday in by the best teacher on planet Earth. But if you don't have relationships where you are required to begin to live this, where you are helped to live this by someone that cares about you, where you begin to feel the Spirit use you in someone else's life, it's not going to carry. My greatest fear for us, for myself, for my family, for all of us, is that somehow we think this is where the action is. It isn't. It's intimacy. It's me meeting some of your deepest needs on a personal level. You meeting some of my deepest needs on a personal level. If we fail to meet each other's needs, there is a strong tendency to turn outward and go to the world and look to the world to meet those needs. That is the flesh. There should be such an inner working in this community, such a caring, such a desire to love and to reach out and to minister, that you would not even think twice about turning to the world for help because you have family here. When the body of Christ works best, the needs of those in the body are being met. We are talking about spirit-produced self-control. For the believer, it's allowing God to meet those needs in His way and in His timing. That's self-control. I have desires, I have needs. Self-control means I keep looking to God and to the people of God to meet those needs. I don't look to the world. The moment I look to the world, I am going with the flesh. See, self-control for us is an exercise of the will, to constantly look to God to meet my needs. Let me make an important point in light of this. Whenever we look to the world to meet our needs, we will experience frustration and even despair. Do you ever wonder why Christians will kill themselves? Have you ever stopped and said, how can that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. It's they look to the world to meet the needs that only the body of Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ can meet. And once you've stepped out and gone with the world, and every time you get one little high after another that seems to pump you up with enthusiasm for life, when that goes down, and it keeps coming down every time, eventually the frustration leads to utter despair. It's so sad to see Christians going that way. And maybe you are. Maybe you're trying to pursue the meeting of your desires and needs by going with the world. Paul said they were crucified. Those of us to belong to Christ, those passions and desires were crucified. But instead we're feeding them. Let me make several observations. Very important when it comes to your needs, your desires in the area of self-control. The first is this. If a need is not met in your life, it may lead to a lack of control in another aspect of your life. If you have a need, a legitimate God-given need within you, and it's not met God's way, it tends to distort some of your other needs and desires. Let me give you an example, a common one. If you feel very insecure in a situation, you just get so uptight and so anxious because you don't feel secure. You're not 100% certain of God's love and God's care. You're not really trusting in Him. Happens to all of us. But in addition to that, there's not a network of people who are building you up. And so you feel insecure. You kind of feel like you're going through life walking on thin ice. The anxiety spills over. What does it do? It hits a little mechanism that heightens another need you have. You have a normal biological need for food, don't you? But the moment you feel insecure and you get anxious, your desire for food goes through the ceiling. And so you eat. Neva Coyle has written a book, it's a bestseller, called Free to Be Thin. She made a statement to me that just kind of wedged into my mind and has been coming forth many times since. She said, whenever someone is eating uncontrollably, I ask them, what is eating you? That's it. A certain need is not being met here. The need for affirmation and love or security or the need for intimacy. The anxiety level goes up, so the natural biological need to eat is heightened to the point where you eat. And the momentary pleasure of eating and meeting that need relieves some of the pain of not having the other need met. It is ironic, it is twisted, but one of the greatest reasons people do this and find themselves with problems with eating disorders and everything else is because of the area of intimacy. You see, it goes one of two ways. If you don't feel loved, the biological need is then distorted. So you find someone that's bulimic or anorexic, or they overeat. But it's one need creating a problem with another need. If the need for intimacy is met, the need for food begins to become normal and it's in terms of how it's expressed. Another observation. Legitimate needs become uncontrolled desires when some of those needs are not met. Let me repeat that, all right? When you have a certain need, a legitimate need for something, and that need is not met, especially in the younger years, you know what you tend to do? And these are the passions that Paul's talking about, the desires. You tend to have a desire for those things to be heightened. Let me give you an example. Gordon MacDonald, in his book that I've probably sold 10,000 copies of, sold one to everyone here, I think. Gordon MacDonald's book is Ordering Your Private World, and he talks about the driven person. And I've had a lot of fun with this book, ministering with people, sharing it together. But one thing I've been able to do is say to some guys who were really very successful, very well-to-do individuals, I'd stop and say, why do you do what you do? And to have this extremely intelligent, articulate individual say, I don't know. But Gordon MacDonald has captured it. Listen to what he writes. And it has to do with felt needs that have been heightened, so our desires are running rampant. Listen to this. When acceptance and affirmation is lacking, acceptance, affirmation, legitimate needs, is lacking, it is by no means unusual for the respect-starved person, another need, respect-starved person, to conclude that more work, greater accumulation of symbols of success, or worldly praise will finally convince the significant person who has withheld approval to finally say, son or daughter, you're really not a bum after all. I'm proud to be your dad. How many of us have distorted needs that give way to desires that are out of control or in the flesh because that need wasn't met in our home? Gordon MacDonald went on to write this. Listen to this. Many people in leadership positions share this sort of background and this sort of insecurity. Some leaders appear to be highly benevolent people doing good things and are praised for dedicated, selfless actions. The fact that they are pushed toward the hope of gaining the acceptance and approval of just one significant person in their past. If they cannot gain that, they develop an insatiable appetite for applause, for wealth, for power from other sources in an attempt to compensate for the loss. Rarely, however, is satisfaction reached. This is because their pursuit is in the public world. The private world is left empty and wanting, and that is where the real ache lies. Amen. Please keep in mind that our world wants us to go this route. When we talk about 1 John chapter 2, where it says, if anyone loves the world, the things in the world appeals to the desires. Here's what the world does. You want acceptance? We'll give you elitism. We'll give you a special club, a special society. We'll put you somewhere where no one else is so you feel good about yourself. That's the world. You want intimacy? We'll give you sexual promiscuity. Momentary intimacy in the physical realm. But it'll never mean true intimacy as God means it. You want security? Accumulate wealth. They're in security. Except the day that you are face to face with your maker and you're going to die. You want self-esteem? Then you wear the trappings of society and success. You look good. You dress well. You drive a certain car. You live in a certain place. You've got it. Meanwhile, our God is saying, I want to meet that need. It's a good need. It's something I put within you. The desire you have to be accepted and to be secure and to have self-esteem and a sense of worth and purpose, I, God, your Father, want to give that to you. But instead, we turn to the world and look to the world to give it to us. One thing I'd love to challenge you to do. I challenge you today to try and find anywhere in the Word of God, anywhere in the Word of God, where these needs are met by success or position, anywhere. Your need for acceptance and love, affirmation, security, nowhere in the Word of God will you ever find that those are met by the things of this world. You know where they're met? They're met in relationships, always. A relationship to Him that's thriving, that's vital, and a relationship to one another, where we're meeting each other's needs. The way that I gain self-control is to recognize the desires. Recognize God has a plan to meet those desires. Father, I want desperately to have the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And Father, even as we bring this series to a conclusion now, I recognize how far away I am. Thank you, though, that you have opened up many things in my heart and in my life. But above all else, Father, I pray that we would be responsive to that day-to-day prompting and direction that the Spirit wishes to give. Father, teach us what it means to draw upon your power, the power that He will give to us, that we might be different people. We pray in Jesus' name.